John chapter number 3. John chapter number 3. Let's begin reading. Let's begin in verse 11. Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I had told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Now, depending on what kind of Bible you got, some of your Bible will be written in red through verse 21. I believe some of the NIVs, the red stops at around verse 14 or 15. I can explain that another time. It don't really matter, but I can explain why that is. But after that, notice this. After he says, "Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up," colon, continuing thought within it, "that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world." Somebody say amen. Amen. "But that the world through him might be saved." Somebody say amen. Amen. "He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believes not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." I'll stop there. Now, as we've been going through John, I'm not going to do what we've been doing and go from John and make certain things that John sees and shares hold hands with another revelation that's in the book of Revelation. I'm going to do something a little different. But still in John, and I just want to share with you a few things. But understand kind of what's going on in this chapter, chapter 3, at least the first part of chapter 3. We know that a man named Nicodemus, he comes at night. Somebody say night. He's a Pharisee. He is a ruler of the Jews. And that is what we are told first. And he comes to Jesus at night, and he says to Jesus that you are a teacher of God. You're a teacher that is from God, not just an ordinary teacher, but you are different, a teacher from God. And it's interesting that Jesus replies and he says, "You must be born again to see the kingdom," right? Nicodemus didn't come asking nothing. He just wanted to talk to the man that's a teacher from God. And Jesus says, right out the gate, he says, "You must be born again if you're going to see the kingdom." In which Nicodemus says, "How can this happen?" Jesus starts to tell him about birth and about nature, that which is born of flesh is flesh. Produces flesh, is fleshly in nature. That which is born of spirit is spiritual in nature, right? It produces spiritual. And he says, so you get to be born again to enter the kingdom. And obviously Nicodemus is struggling with this. He's struggling with this. And Jesus says, "Marvel not that I said you must be born again. Basically, I know that's what your mind's locked in on, but let's move forward, Nicodemus. And he says, to be born again, you got to be born of the Spirit, by the Spirit. And the Spirit's like the wind. You can't tell the wind what to do. You can't always predict the wind. You can't even see it, but you see what it does. And Nicodemus is still asking how. And then what Jesus says did not even sound that friendly in verse 10. He says, well, you being a ruler of the Jews, a Pharisee, like you should know these answers. And he goes on in verse 11, says, we testify to you and you don't believe or receive our witness. In other words, he said, look, these things are heavenly. And if you can't understand these things, you can't understand the heavenly things that Jesus is about to talk about right now. He says that. He says, but he, in verse 13, he lays out his identity. Jesus is talking about something heavenly. He says, look, if you can't get this, then you're going to have to listen to what I'm saying next, Jesus says. And first thing he does is he gives his identity that authorizes himself to speak to Nicodemus on heavenly things. No man, most people are born in this earth and they die. Jesus, not. He comes from heaven and he ascends back to heaven by himself. He is not like any other man. And that authorizes him to speak on heavenly things to Nicodemus. And this is what he says. He says, so Nicodemus, do you know how in verse 14, Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness? Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And then what happens is you have some heavenly commentary that helps you understand what Moses is doing lifting up a serpent in the wilderness. Whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God so loved the world, right? We're condemned already. Jesus didn't come to condemn. He came that so we wouldn't be condemned. He came to, God gave his son. He loves us. If we believe, he gives us life. And all of this is speaking from Moses lifting up a serpent in the wilderness. Now, the question is why? What is going on here? And if you've been with us studying through John, if you remember the story of Nathanael that we had told on at the end of John 1, let me simply say it like this. Jesus is telling Nicodemus, who is struggling with some of these things, he says, look, if you're going to get my word, then you've got to receive my witness and understand who I am. I'm speaking to you on heavenly things. Don't be caught up in just my teaching, but I have come from heaven and I'm speaking to you on heavenly things. And he says, and part of this that you're worried about is a work of the Holy Spirit. Right? It's a work of the Holy Spirit. And he says, you can't just summon the Spirit. It's a work of the Spirit. Now, I love this. This is what I love. If you remember with Nathanael, when they keep getting converted and following Jesus in John 1, they would always say things like, we found the one that the scriptures, that the law and the prophets have talked about. And then with Nathanael, it's the Jacob language. Now, what Jesus does, knowing he's talking to a ruler of the Jews, a Pharisee, this Nicodemus that's infatuated with a good teacher from God, right? He gives him his homework. And basically it's this. This is how you're going to get this. This is what I want you to do, Nicodemus. I want you to go get in the Torah, get in your Bible, in Numbers 21, wait on the winds of the Spirit to move. Study Numbers 21 in light of what he said, that God so loved the world that he gave his son. That's what he wanted Nicodemus to do. Story ends. We don't know right here the outcome. And so, but Jesus is clearly saying, go back to Numbers 21. He gives him that reference, and the Spirit's got to move. And can I just say this, that God still reveals himself that way? We know this. We've been talking about it. That we can still get in His Word seeking Him with a Christocentric pursuit. In His Word, and the Holy Spirit moves on us and God makes Himself known. Can I get an amen? It's in fact what we are doing right now. God making Himself known to us by the Holy Ghost that is moving through His Word to hearts that are pursuing in light of Christ. So, He takes him to Numbers 21. And here is what is so... out of all the places that He tells Nicodemus to go to, this one, David... the more I really think about it, I'm not so quick to be blessed by it, Peyton. I'm a little bit terrified. I don't believe Numbers 21 is a parable-like story that gives a good lesson. I believe this literally happened. Don't you? We have no reason to think otherwise. But now that we believe this literally happened, I want you to think about this. Think about this. Can I get Numbers 21, I believe 7 and 8 is what I gave you? Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that He take away the serpents from us." Somebody say, "Take away the serpents." "Take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." Is that not terrifying? Let's just be human for a minute, since we are. That is terrifying. Right? I mean, I don't have a snake phobia, but at the same time, you let me walk up on one and not see it, they scare me, right? I'm not going to handle them. I'm not going to pick them up. I don't necessarily like them. But to think about God's people, and there's so many questions that goes through a human's mind, if they ponder this, that God's people out here in a wilderness, they're committing these sins. Right? And if we want to get, we're going to deal with this more next week, but if you really want to, just briefly, they are committing the sin of rebellion. They're committing these sins of pride where they have a too high view of themselves and a low view of God. Right? They approach Him as if He is eye level with them. They make their complaints. They make their demands as if He is the God that is supposed to just sit around and serve them, and they don't got to serve Him. And when He tells them to do things, they got a problem with doing what God tells them to do. And all I can do is respond that God should do better about serving them and ain't even concerned about how they serve Him. Right? And yet this leads to something that's even worse. They begin to reject the goodness of God. So what does God do? One of the most terrible things in my mind, my carnal mind, He sends a bunch of snakes. A bunch of poisonous snakes, right? And a lot of people debate on this fiery serpent. Is it flaming, or is it that speaking of the poison, or is it speaking of the bites that hurt so bad? I don't know, really. I don't know. But I do know mine and your God sent a bunch of snakes to bite His people. And you know what I do with that? I ask a bunch of questions, Miss Janice. I'm rethinking my God. A bunch of snakes to bite people. And yet, as they are bit, and they begin to cry out to Moses, "These snakes have got to go. Take the snakes away." God does not take the snakes away. Right? But what He does say is, "Moses, I want you to go make a brass snake. Put it on top of a pole, hold it up in the air, and when the people that's been bit by the snake, if they will go over there and do what I'm telling you to tell them, if they will be obedient to this, and go look at the snake, the brass snake on a pole, Look, I want to be so reverent here. But is that not just bizarre? That is bizarre. That's not what I thought he would do there. Not at all. Okay? And so when you think about this, he is telling Nicodemus to go back to there. Go back to there. And there is something that Nicodemus would see in that when the Spirit moved, along with the commentary that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that if we believe in him, we'll have life, and we won't be condemned, and if we don't, we will stay in the current state of condemnation. And he's telling him, go there, and the Spirit will move, and you will begin to understand this language of born again, entering into the kingdom of God. From snake bit to looking at a brass snake on a pole. Now, we're going to press into this for quite some time. A little bit today and the rest of it next week. So we know it has something to do with sin. We know it has something to do with this snake on a pole. And let's begin to rightly divide this passage here. Now, this is important. Let me show you something. Let me back up. We go back to John 3. Remember, no man can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. No man can see. Miss E, I want to ask you to go through some of these scriptures in John with me. Now, remember, John's writing something. And we're going to learn something right here through what John's saying. Let's look at John 1:36. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. John the Baptist is pointing his two disciples that will leave him and go be disciples of Jesus. And he says, look, he's looking at Jesus and he's telling them to look at him. He's looking at Jesus and he says, look at him. Look at him. Somebody say, look. Okay, let's go to verse 39. And he said unto them, come and see. I ain't going to spend much time. We've spent a lot of time here. Come and see. Come look. They said, we found the Messiah. Hey, come and see him. Jesus says, come see. Come and see. And when they go and they see him, they come out saying, we found the Messiah. Look at verse 46. Nathanael said unto him, can there be any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said unto him, come and see. Come and see. Chapter 1 of John is come see the Lord. Look at him. Something about beholding God that is so powerful. Let's go to verse 51. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. You will see. Even Jesus says, Nathanael, y'all, we looked at that last week, y'all disciples, y'all will see Jesus. You will see him. Let's go to John 6:40. Let's just run this out. John 6:40. Remember, that's John 1, how it starts. John 6:40. And it says this, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son, seeth. Do you see that? Pun intended. Do you see that? Everyone that sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Come on. John 14:19. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. This thread runs all the way through John, seeing him. Let's go to John 19:37. And again, another scripture said, they looked on him whom they pierced. Jesus is being crucified on the cross, right? His arms are stretched wide. He's on Calvary. And it says, they looked at him that they pierced. Do y'all know that is an Old Testament prophecy, right? That's being fulfilled. That is Zechariah 12:10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and the supplications. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. They shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. We just run the concept of seeing Christ from John 1 all the way to Calvary, fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah, okay? That they will look on him, and if they look on him and they begin to see him, they will begin to believe. And when they begin to believe, they have life eternal. Amen. Now, what is so important is when Jesus says in John 3, understanding why he tells him to go there, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Be lifted up. And if you go back to Numbers 21, 7 and 8, they get bit by snakes, and this is the remedy. They'll put a brass snake on a pole, and they'll lift it up. And if they look at it, they would be healed of the fiery serpent. Do you see this? This is in the exact order in which something Jesus is saying throughout the book of John. Something about beholding him. Beholding him. And so back then, again, they look at it. They look at it. I drew a picture here. We'll get to that picture. It's probably not even worth showing. John 12. Let's go to John 12. Let's go to John 12. Let's look at a little more. We're going somewhere, I promise you. And we don't even like a whole lot more. This is going to be quick. Look. He says in John 12, I'm going to begin in verse 32. Jesus says, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. Jesus says, "If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me." This signifies what death he should die. Now go back to John 3:14 again and hear this. Hear this. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. We know exactly what he's talking about, right? Nicodemus didn't at the time. We do. We have the benefit of looking back and putting it all together, all in one glimpse, just like the serpent on a pole lifted up. This is my picture. Those are snakes, right? Those are little green snakes. Biting the people, and there's a brass snake on a pole. If they look, there's healing. And just like that, Jesus would be lifted up. They would put him on a cross and lift him up. And those who would look on him, those who would look on him, not just see him in general, but look on him in the heart and behold who he is, what he's doing, they would be healed. They would be freed, right? And so it is paralleling. And this is what you got to see, that when he's telling Nicodemus, if he would study Numbers 21, and his spirit would move, he's hungry to know these truths, as he would, if he would do that, and if he would get this part, look, simple as that. He's telling Nicodemus, I know these things is over your head, Nicodemus, but here's what's going to happen. You go back and you study this. And he is to get from that he is to watch Jesus, to look at Jesus. And in beholding Jesus, later on, Jesus would be put on a cross and lifted up. There should be a light bulb that goes off at least at that moment, maybe sooner. And he began to understand. And so this is what he's telling him. The Spirit will move. You behold the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's press into this a little more. So he says, look at him. Look at him. Just like they looked at the snake on a pole. Look at him. And I want to show you three things. Three things. He's telling him to go back to Numbers 21, and as the Spirit's moving and as he's looking in the Scripture, God's revealing himself to look at the one who's lifted. Look at the one who's lifted. Look at the one who's lifted. Now, here, and I believe what we find is a threefold lifting that they were to to see happen, that as the reader we see happening, this threefold lifting. And here's what I want you to see. Okay. When we read in John 12 or John 3 that he would be lifted up, likened unto the snake on the pole, he would be lifted up. We know it's talking literally about a cross. They would put him on a cross and lift him up. That is the literal meaning of him being lifted up, signifying what death he should die. Because that death, that judgment of crucifixion, they put you on the cross and they lifted you up into the sky, right? And there you hanged on the cross. And yet at the same time, you got to understand that the word lift in the Greek is hupsoo, and it means to be literally lifted up, but it also means to be elevated or exalted. Are y'all with me? We're going to get somewhere. Elevated or exalted. Now when we go back and read John 12, listen to how this is happening. John chapter 12, verse 28. Father, Jesus prays, Father, glorify thy name. Then this voice comes from heaven saying, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. And all the people, therefore, that stood by heard it and said that it thundered. Others said an angel spoke. Jesus is praying, Father, glorify your name. And it begins to thunder from the heavens, and God speaks. And he says, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but because of you, he says to the people around. And this is what he says. Oh my goodness, listen. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of the world be cast out. If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying the death he should die. So understand this, that when God has already said, he opened up the heavens and audibly spoke this right here. This is what he's saying, that Jesus, that he's telling the people that when he is lifted up on a cross, signifying the death he would die, when he is lifted up in that moment, that is a moment of it's a terrible, any other time, it is terrible, it is torturous, it is grievous, it is traumatizing. He said, but in this moment, I will glorify my name. He's saying this, there's so much glory to be revealed of Jesus hanging on the cross. And Nicodemus, he's trying to talk with Jesus. Jesus says, look, let's talk about the kingdom, and you got to be born again. I don't understand how to be born again. He says, go to Numbers 21. You stay there, and you take this word with you, that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish. And then he says this, and the spirit will blow like the wind. And what was to happen is, as he was seeking God in these scriptures, God was going to show him that when Jesus was lifted up in his death on Calvary, it would be glorious. It would be glorious. And he says, you just look at the one that will be lifted up. Look at the one that will be lifted up. Can I tell you this? Still, the greatest thing we can do is set our eyes on the glorious Savior. Amen. That hung and bled on Calvary. Amen. Look, we said all the time, that is the simple gospel. People's running around wanting something more deeper, wanting something that's going to be more entertaining, and you might find something that's harder to understand or more deeper or more, but you will not find nothing so glorious and so profound and so fruitful and powerful that Jesus Christ was hung on Calvary for our sins. I told my wife this morning, I said, look, next week is the message that everybody's probably going to like more, because it's going to hit home and it's going to be more personable. But today's is a simple gospel, and that's the one I like more. That's the one that excites me. Jesus Christ, high and lifted up, glorified on Calvary. It says they will look on him and whom they have pierced. Now, Let's go a little further. Why a snake on a pole, though? Why a snake on a pole? How do we begin to merge a snake on top of a pole that men look to when they are dying to Jesus lifted up on a cross to men who are spiritually dead and dying? How do we merge the two? How do we merge the two? What do they have in common other than they're lifted up and you look at them and you're better? And here's what I want you to hear. Now, the word snake or serpent here in the Hebrew, the word is, and we've talked about some of this before, it is nakhash in Hebrew. And the word for bronze or brazen is nekhasheth. Okay? Nekhasheth. And so when it says a brazen serpent, it is nakhasheth, nakhash. And the words are similar. This is why when we've talked about this, when Goliath goes down to fight David, it said he's covered in a coat. He has armor, an armor of scales. An armor of scales. And the Hebrew word is this right here. And it paints as he has a literal armor like that looks like scales that is armor. Spiritually, he's a picture of the serpent, the line of the serpent. When Goliath is described. And let me remind you, like in Exodus 27, when there is an altar in which there is a sacrifice and blood is shed, we know it is the brazen altar, right? It's the brazen altar. The place of judgment is at the brazen altar. And the brass speaks of judgment. Ezekiel 40, we know that there was a bronze man in this vision that's in the temple where the sacrifice takes place. In Revelation 1:15, there is the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, that's about to come and pour out some judgment. And yet his feet is brass as he comes. Judgment's coming. Right? And that's the idea that the brass symbolizes the judgment. So for him to say, make a snake out of brass, he's speaking about judgment. And lift the brass serpent up. The people are being judged for their sins with the snakes coming. And yet they lift up a brass snake that speaks of judgment. And if they look to that judgment, they have no judgment from the snakes that was sent to judge, right? But if they refuse to look up at the brass snake, then the snakes God sent that would judge their sins, they would just get bit. But if they look to the snake up here, that is brass, that judgment, then they are not judged by the serpent sin. Do you understand? Do you see where we're going with this? This is so important. It ain't just that we look at the one that's lifted up to look at him on Calvary. We got to go a little further, and we got to look at his lifting. Okay, we got to look at his lifting. Not just that he is lifted up at Calvary, but as he is at Calvary, he's not just lifted up, but as he is lifted up, he is doing some lifting. So what are you talking about? John 1:29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, behold, the Lamb of God that what? Takes away the sin of the world. Greek word, aero, and it means this. It means to lift up. It means to bear up. And it means to carry. So the Lamb of God is coming to lift up, to pick up, and to bear the sins of the world. And then he will get on a cross and be lifted up for all men to see. And as he is lifted up, he has lifted the sins of the world and placed on himself. And that's how he's taken them away. Don't forget, their prayer was, they come to Moses and said, "Will you take the serpents away?" God did not take the serpents away, but he sent a brass snake on a pole and got rid of the judgment from the serpents. And now we come to Jesus Christ. He is being lifted up, the darling Son of God, glorifying the Father as he is obedient unto death to the Father, loving people, dying for people. But we got to understand that he's not just loving people and dying for people and being lifted up and glorified, that as he's being lifted up, he is doing a lifting, and he is lifting the sins. He is taking up and bearing. He is carrying the sins of the world. He is lifting them off of us onto him as he is being lifted up to a place of judgment. And I'm going to call it judgment. And I got to be careful, because this is my hill to die on in a society right now, a progressive church age that, and y'all know how I feel about this, that is trying to get rid of propitiation, substitutionary atonement. What does it mean that Jesus would lift the sins of the world and take them away, that he would bear them up? What does that mean? Let's read this together slow. Isaiah 53:4. Surely, surely he hath borne, lifted up, carried our griefs, carried our sorrows, right? Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And I don't got time to deal with all this. That again, written to the Jews, this was prophetic. This describes the cross to a T. Hundreds of years before Jesus ever walked the earth. Right? And the Jews rejected him. They were in the dark. That's why Nicodemus comes in the dark. They saw him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. They knew in Jerusalem, when midday turned to midnight, that God was punishing this blaspheming man. That's what they knew. But what they knew was wrong. They had half of it right. God was doing the afflicting and the smiting, and he was strickening. But understand this. Go to the next verse, please. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He's bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He takes up, he bears up, he lifts up the sins of the world, and he places them on him. And then he is lifted up on a cross of judgment, to where those sins are judged in him instead of us. So he's glorious in his lifting up. But if all you do is see the God that loved us and died for us lifted up, we miss that he is dying in our place. Because cosmic sky daddy that don't do child abuse, that is theoretical biblical interpretation, not biblical interpretation at all. It is just theoretical. Scripturally, it's so sound. Let's keep going. What's the next verse I give you, Missy? He was oppressed and he was afflicted. He opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as sheep before her shears is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth, yet he died with the wicked, but did nothing wrong. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise or crush him. It pleased the Lord to put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And somehow, the Jews took Isaiah 53 out, and Catholics took Isaiah 53 out, and a progressive church age that, because God would never do such a thing, has took that out. I told you, if you watch Passion of the Christ on Netflix, it used to start off with Isaiah 53, but they took that out and it just goes straight into it. They don't want you to see the gospel that was prophesied and laid out so plainly. It is no more plain there than anywhere else in the scripture hundreds of years before he ever came. They said, take the sin away. Take the snakes away. God didn't take the snake away because the snake was about something deeper. And he does what he does with a brass serpent. It speaks of judgment. Look up there. Because when we look at Calvary, we see the darling Son of God is lifted up on a cross, dying that we might have life. And he's glorifying the Father. One of the most glorious moments on the earth. And then you press into it. You got to see it deeper than just God loved me and died for me. It was my sin. It was my sin. He lifted off me and then went. And as he was lifted up in that moment of glory, it was our sin. Nicodemus, he just wanted to talk some theology here, and because he's done found a really great teacher from God. And so Jesus knows, so he's wanting to talk some deep theology. So Jesus just unloads on him. And he's like, I don't understand all that. He's like, I know. Just don't hang up on it. Marvel not that I said that. Don't think about it, because you ain't going to figure it out just by thinking about it. But this is what I want you to do. Hear this. God sent his Son to die for you. I come from heaven, and I'll ascend back to heaven. And I came because I was sent of the Father, because God loves you. Now go read Numbers 21 until the winds of the Spirit moves. And tell me what you see. You look at the one lifted, Calvary. That's not elementary. That's not entry level Christianity. That and the resurrection is the whole thing. Right? And you got to look at what he's lifting as he's being lifted. Well, okay. Anybody want to guess what goes in that gap? What word? Yeah. Look until you're lifted. Now, this will make sense in a moment. I told you it wouldn't take long. Can I get 2 Corinthians 5:21 right quick before we move on? For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's why I drew him. I put, he is the righteous Son. No sin, yet the judgment of sin fell upon him. And if we look to that, we look at the cross, the gospel, until we realize that was for us, our sins. And you look at that, at how he lifted that, until something in us happens and we are lifted. Now what do I mean by that? Let me go back. John 12, 28, again, I can read it. Let me see, it's right here. Listen. Father, glorify thy name. Then came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood and heard it said it thundered. And some said an angel spoke. He said, look, this voice didn't come because of me, but for your sake. If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw. Somebody say, I will draw. I will draw. will draw all men unto myself. Draw, the Greek word is helko. It means to induce. It means to attract with power. It means to bring up, right? The idea is as he is lifted up and lifting our sins, when we look at him and begin to understand, looking as the Spirit moves, that he died for us, our sins, and we believe in that, then we will begin to transcend. What Nicodemus is about to transcend is all his religious ways into a relationship with Jesus, and I want to show you, okay? Let's not lose context. Jesus is talking to religious men. Religious man, right? A man who thinks he's righteous man. Man that apparently is not so aware of his sins. I mean, he's a Pharisee, right? That's why some of this condemning language, Jesus didn't come to condemn. What the Pharisees went around condemning everybody. Tell them how unrighteous they were as they showed their self-righteousness. So some of that happy language, he didn't come to condemn. That's kind of a shot to a Pharisee, ruler of the Jews. And here's what we see is that when he is lifted up and he's lifted, when I'm beholding him and I begin to have faith in his glorious work and who he is that I'm beholding, we transcend. Okay? We transcend out of empty religion. We'll transcend over the power of all the sin in our life, right? We'll transcend the condemnation. We begin, he says, if I'm lifted up, I'll bring you to me. If I'm lifted up and you see me, you behold me, then what's happening is I'm lifted up, I'll bring you. We're crucified with him, right? He's lifted up on a cross. He says, if we believe in him, we're crucified with him. We're resurrected with him, and we're raised up with him, and we'll ascend with him one day. Do you understand? It ain't just drawing. It's the progress and the process of the drawing that if I would set my eyes on the gospel and then I would press in to the true gospel and begin to understand what Jesus did for me, then he begins to draw me to him, not to Christianity, not to Pentecostalism, not to being a bad. He will draw me to him. And in drawing me, bringing me to where he is, I'm transcending. He's setting us apart from this world. Now, this is how we begin to wrap this up. You don't got to reference this, Missy. I'll just go over it. After Numbers 21... generations later, 2 Kings 18:4. You can if you want. Fast forward a little bit. God's people who was delivered through this, what seems like a weird act of a brass snake on a pole, looking at it. Fast forward and you'll see Israelites who have that brass serpent on a pole and they begin to worship it. They're worshiping the brass serpent on the pole. And we know that and when they break into pieces the brass serpent that Moses had made. Hezekiah goes in to Israel and he destroys the brass snake on a pole because they're worshiping it. They're worshiping it. They burn incense to it. They make sacrifices to a brass snake on a pole. We see the problem, right? But what they have done, we find that for them to worship the brass snake, they worship the work of God, not the person of God. They worship a gift of God, not the person of God. They worship a good thing God did, not the good God Himself. They have now, it is easier to worship something tangible that is shallow in our flesh than it is to press in spiritually and worship spiritually. This is why people can come in and not spend no time with God all week, but if the music hits right, we have these. Look, I can turn on a lot of old music and start feeling all kind of stuff and ain't got a thing to do with God. I listen one song, I'll be depressed over here. One song, I'm fired up over here, right? Men have always substituted something tangible in their flesh to worship that is more shallow than spiritually pressing in and beholding and waiting on the Spirit to move. And what happens is, if we're operating in our flesh, worshiping in the flesh, something that's tangible, that will turn into a religious routine and not an intimate relationship with God. Okay? For them to worship a brass serpent was an attempt to bring God to where they were instead of letting Him draw them and transcend them up to where He is. And they begin to worship the pole. Hezekiah destroys it. He destroys it. And the question is this: will Nicodemus, will he look at the snake on the pole and carry on in his religious routine as the Jews were? Or will he look deeply into the snake on the pole until the Spirit moves and he gets a revelation of the Son of God? And he sees the Lamb of God that took away his sins. What will Nicodemus do? The rest of Jerusalem is still stuck here in worshiping created more than creator. And here's what we see, and this is how we end. We don't know exactly when and where, but it is so deeply implied in John that Nicodemus went home and began to ponder Numbers 21. And at some point, the wind of the Spirit moved in his life. And he began to see God as much more than a deity in religion. And he became real to him, personal. Because in John 7:50-51, Nicodemus stands in front of the Sanhedrin. Now remember who Nicodemus is, a ruler of the Jews, Pharisee. He stands in front of the Sanhedrin and defends Christ in front of the Sanhedrin. He has transcended his religious ways and his religious identity into a relationship with Jesus. And it is also interesting to know that as he tells him to look on him, John 19 says they would look on him who was pierced for them, fulfilling Zechariah 12. John 19, we see that Nicodemus, as soon as Jesus is dead, pierced, lifted up, lifting his sins, he would go with Joseph of Arimathea and ask to prepare the body of Christ. It got real personal. He was willing to walk away from the Sanhedrin and all his religious ways for a real relationship with Jesus Christ. For a real relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to ask you to stand. And you can play a song. Let me see if you got one. Just play it low. I know that this was just a message on the cross, just a message on Calvary. I remember Paul, he chose to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified. And look, we could try to go somewhere deep and interesting. The Lord does that here sometimes, right? What I was just hearing in my spirit, something so simple as I was in the Word and the winds of the Spirit blew, was to look at our Lord lifted up. And to look at what He lifted. He bore our grief. He bore our grief. It says He was acquainted with grief. He never had His own. How'd He get acquainted with grief? Because He picked mine up. He picked mine up. It's Isaiah 53. He didn't have sin of His own. Yet He died a death with criminals. He picked my sin up. My sin up. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. I don't care what the progressive new age, what they want to take out. Clear as day. He glorified His Father when they lifted Him high. I mean, the irony. His body beat, tortured, stripped naked, mocked, and glory manifested. They didn't know what they was doing. He even said, God, forgive them. They don't have a clue what they're doing. He's being glorified. He has been obedient to His Father as He took on our grief and our sin. So that when sinful men who stand low in low places in their sin and shame and humility, and they begin to look up as the Spirit moves at Christ high, stretched wide on Calvary, and see into that spiritually. That was my sin. That was my sin. I'm going to say something. I ain't trying to be mean today. That ain't me. If anybody knows me, that ain't who I am. But if the gospel, that is boring to you, you might need to get saved. You might need to look a little longer. If that is boring, if you've not seen it that way, then you've been stuck at Nicodemus in chapter 3, not in 7 or 19. And as you look and you behold Him and what He had done for you, His magnetic power that draws, we begin to transcend. He makes us holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. He begins to separate us and make us a peculiar people. He causes us to transcend into this place of intimacy with Him. Now, let's bow our heads just for a moment. Not going to stretch this thing out. If you need to move in any way, if the Lord's moving in you, I want to give you an opportunity right now. I'm not going to come up here and beg you or ask you to. Nothing like that. I trust the Holy Ghost in this room to draw, to move. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I told y'all several times, I had this little, I don't even know what kind it was. I was young. It's a 125 four-wheeler. Two of the fenders was broke off. I mean, it was looking rough, Robert. And I remember being big enough that I was too big for this four-wheeler, but it was the four-wheeler I had, right? Knees up there, bruised by the... I remember going up the road, and used to be this little trail by Mr. Dwight and Miss Judy's, and I turned in that trail and rode that little trail around, and I stopped out there at the end, and I opened up the Bible, and open it up to Isaiah 53. And I read it. And I had read it before. But on that day, I looked at the one that was lifted up. On that day, I looked at the one who was lifting and bearing my grief and my sin. And I wept all over that Bible, and I wept all over that four-wheeler. I sit out there and I read that. It's like God was speaking it directly himself. And I wept and I wept and I wept. I'd never felt and heard anything like that. Read it before. God began to cause me to transcend above some things forming me. We got to be careful, church, that we're not rolling in here looking at lesser things in worship. Do you hear me? They worship the snake on the pole. We got to be careful we're not coming in here looking at lesser things and thinking it's worship. And living that way, it's Jesus. Somebody say Jesus. Say his name again. Say his name again. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Father, we worship you. We honor you. We praise you. We thank you. God, you are so good to us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. How can a God be just and justifier of the wicked? Thank you, Lord, that you took our sin and imputed into us your righteousness. Lord, I pray for the rest of our days, we never get over that. And we will gaze upon your glory and your love manifested. And it will cause us to rise above this culture and the snares of the enemy, the bondages of sin and shame and condemnation. We honor you today, Lord. We thank you. I pray that you've met the needs represented in people here today, and I pray that this gospel truth would be a seed that falls on the hearts of people here today, somebody. Yes. And Lord, it would bring forth much fruit. Thank you, God, and we call it done in Jesus' name.